Alleluia.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Mark.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus summoned the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over unclean spirits. He instructed them to take nothing for the journey but a walking stick, no food, no sack, no money in their belts. They were, however, to wear sandals but not a second tunic. He said to them, "Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave from there. Whatever place does not welcome you or listen to you, leave there and shake the dust off your feet in testimony against them." So they went off and preached repentance. They drove out many demons, and they anointed with oil many who were sick and cured them. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Today in the Gospel we see Jesus' instructions to the 12 as he was sending them out to preach. Now normally whenever we go on a journey, especially if you don't travel a lot, you put together a list of things you're going to bring, that checklist to make sure you don't forget what you need. Jesus gives a list, but it's an exactly different type of list. He tells them precisely what not to take on the journey. Take nothing for the journey except a walking stick. Don't take any food. Don't take any sack, carrying clothing and everything else you'd need. Ancient versions of toothpaste and toothbrushes, etc. No money in your belts. Why was he teaching them to do this? Precisely so that they wouldn't be preaching just with words. They'd be preaching with who they are. First, they'd be preaching a total dependence on God's providence. If they were going to be preaching to others that God cares for them more than he cares for the lilies of the field or the birds of the year, how were they going to be doing it if they were worried about themselves? Second thing is, the path to happiness which Jesus was sending them out to preach had a specific content. When Jesus describes what happiness is, what's the first thing on that list? It's not blessed are the rich. It's not blessed are those who have everything that they need. It's blessed are the poor, whose kingdom is the kingdom of heaven, whose riches are what really matters to God. And how were they ever going to be able to proclaim that message if they didn't really believe it was blessed to be poor? We need to learn from the message we preach by who we are and not just by what we say. Today's first reading and the feast that we celebrate today launch in to a particularly important type of preaching. The way we're going to preach as we prepare to die. And insofar as we know never the day or the hour, and that today could be our last day, and the Holy Communion we could receive today could be our viaticum, we need constantly to keep this in front of us. What are we going to preach as we prepare to die? One of the things that's disturbed me as a priest is how many Catholics facilely go and just say, "Yeah, sure, I'll be cremated, no big deal, it'll save some money, I'll be able to give some more money to my grandkids." No, even by the way we're buried, we should be proclaiming our faith in Jesus' resurrection from the dead. If we wouldn't have wanted Jesus to be cremated, if we wouldn't have wanted to see Mary's body be burned before she was assumed into heaven, why would we want to do that to our body? Because we're trying to proclaim by our own death that we enter into the Lord's own death. That we expect the resurrection of the body. Now, there are a lot of Catholics who don't want to hear it, but the Church's teaching is very clear there, that we're supposed to have full body burials unless there are exceptional reasons why we can't. If we die over in Papua New Guinea and it's going to cost $50,000 to get our body back, that's a reason. But if we've got the money, even if it's going to take every last penny, it's worth it to proclaim the gospel. It's worth it. King David was preparing to die here. And he gave his instructions to his son Solomon. I'm going the way of all flesh. I'm preparing to die just like everybody else, even though I was king. So what are his instructions? Take courage and be a man. He was writing this to an 18-year-old son. He had a lot of older brothers who, like you might expect, all wanted to be king. But he was going for the youngest, 18 years old. Take courage and be a man. Be a man first means be mature. Don't be a little kid. But it also means be tough. Be strong. Be courageous. A lot of the times we need to hear that. There's been a wussification in the church. A lot of the times we just don't approach things with courage. Our Lenten penances. Sometimes something that a kindergartner could live. Not something very strong. If we've got to suffer a little bit for the faith, we don't really want to do it. We've got all types of spiritual painkillers all the time to try to soften the cross. We need to face up to that. Went on, keep the mandate of the Lord your God, following His ways, observing His statutes, commands, ordinances, decrees, as they're written in the law of Moses, that you may succeed in whatever you do and wherever you turn. That the real last testament he was passing on to his son was the testament of faith. The Old Testament, we could say. All that the Lord Himself had revealed. He was giving as His greatest familial heirloom to His child. I think it's very important for us to write letters like this. To write a letter for your family that will read after you die. To write a letter to the priest who will celebrate your funeral. To write a letter for whoever might give a eulogy, if there's going to be a eulogy at your funeral, about your faith, about what was really important to you, about who you really were. You know, there are some great episodes of this in Christian history. When King Louis of France, St. Louis the Ninth, was dying, he wrote a letter to his spiritual son, which he said, above all, love God with all your mind, heart, soul, and strength. Don't ever commit a mortal sin, even if you should have to suffer various types of martyrdom. Never commit a mortal sin. Live and rule in the way of justice. And he starts to give the really most important thing so that his son, after he had died, could read it over and over again and let it really guide his life. On the other side, young person, St. Aloysius Gonzaga, as he was dying at the tender age of 21, wrote a letter to his mother saying, most beautiful lady, please do not mourn my death, but celebrate it. You have prepared me to die well, and I am. Please don't mourn. Thank you for all that you've taught me, and I have, and this is what I give witness to. And he wrote about his faith. I'll never forget being in Barbastro, Spain, where I visited the Seminary of Martyrs, where during the Spanish Civil War, they came into that Claretian seminary, and first they executed all the priests so that the seminarians might betray their faith with no leader. And then they took them out of the seminary, and they tried to put prostitutes in their room, and all the seminarians crowded around each other so that they would remain pure. And one by one, starting with the oldest, or what seemed to be the strongest, they would take him out and shoot him straight through the head. And as that was occurring, they didn't know when the last day of their life would be. And so any way they could, they tried to write similar letters to those who would come after them. Some of the times on upside down planks on the ground, upside down piano benches. Because I could read Spanish, I was translating for some of those who couldn't. And there was one that I'll never forget. Madre mía, my dear mother, When you hear about my death, it's natural, according to the flesh, that you will be sad. But I ask you, please don't be sad. You have prepared me to be a son who is a martyr. And that's what's happened. Please know that I will always be praying for you and that I will be awaiting you for our eternal embrace. And then they wrote something very powerful at the bottom. Morituri o Christe, te salutamus. The old Latin aphorism of the gladiators. O Christ, we who are about to die salute you. This was their testimony. What's going to be yours? Testimony of your faith. Today we celebrate St. Paul Miki and companions. These were 25-26 of the Japanese martyrs from 1597. About 35,000 Japanese Christians out of the 300,000 died between 1597 and 1639. This was one of the first big waves. St. Paul Miki was a Jesuit brother. He was a Japanese. When the local ruler wanted to eliminate Christianity, he rounded up all the Christians and he marched them, get ready for it, 600 miles to Nagasaki. 600 miles to Nagasaki, North Carolina, from where we are. And there he crucified them all after torturing them along the way. And as St. Paul Miki was pinned to the greatest pulpit he ever had, as one of the chroniclers said, as he was pinned to the cross, as he was being crucified, he gave his last will and testament. And he said, people have said that we're being crucified because we're not Japanese, because we're all a whole bunch of Philippine missionaries. He says, I am Japanese, but I am here willingly for the Lord. I forgive my persecutors just as the Lord did, and I pray that my blood will be sprinkled upon the people of Japan so that they might come to the faith. He was totally giving witness of his joyful entrustment to the Lord on the cross, just like he had been doing throughout his converted life. So today, as we hear King David's words, for each of us to take courage and be strong, to be responsible, to be mature, to keep the mandate of the Lord our God, following his way, observing all that he's taught us, so that we may succeed eternally in whatever we do, wherever we turn. We likewise need to imbibe that and pass on that same wisdom, not just by our words that we say or by what we write, but by the way that we actually live. Pope Francis this morning, in preaching on these same readings, said that each of us should turn to the Lord in prayer and ask for this type of death, a death that's in the church, death with the sacraments, a death that's in hope, because we know the devil's going to be trying to tempt us at the end, just like he tried to tempt Saint Therese at the end of her life to believe that God didn't even exist. And third, to be a death that is a living testament, a real heritage that we're able to pass on to others. He said that each of our lives needs to do three things. We need to have spiritual children. We need to plant a tree, something that'll grow long after us. And we need to write a book. And that book that he was describing was the book people have been able to read in the way that we live out our life. Whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. That is the great book that the Lord wants to write, with each of us being that stylus in his hand. May we be as faithful to that holy death as St. Paul Miki and his companions, as David, as Louis, as Aloysius, as the Barbastrian martyrs have been before us. We never know the day or the hour. Let's start writing.